Today's reading is in Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 16. Mark 15, starting in verse 16. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put on his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Over the last two readings, we've seen that Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night, out of the public eye. He's taken for a sham of a trial in the middle of the night still. In the very early morning hours the next day, he is taken to Pilate and he's accused there. Pilate doesn't see any wrongdoing, doesn't see any reason for him to deserve to be put to death, but the Jews demand it. They call for it. And so he finally gives in, and so that puts us to where we're at today, where they're looking at him as a common prisoner. They're mocking him. They're making fun of him. These people that are doing this, they don't know who he is, and I don't think they understand the implication of what they're saying he is. In other words, him claiming to be the Christ, though he really is. So they don't really understand these things, but they're given just enough information to mock him in this way and to mistreat him. And so we've already seen that in verse 15, he is scourged and then delivered over to be crucified. And so that's the point that these soldiers are mocking him. So he's already been scourged. And if you understand what scourging is, you realize that it's really a terrible form of not just punishment, but torture. You know, scourging is whipping with a short-handled whip with leather straps, you know, somewhere around 4 to 6 straps that would be on there, and embedded within each strap are little bits of bone, so that whenever someone would be whipped with this, the bone would grab a hold of the flesh, and then when you pulled back, it would tear open their flesh. So at the point that we're reading today, Jesus's back is so badly damaged that the flesh and the muscle under it is exposed. So much so that you would not want to put something on, like this purple cloak. They put this purple cloak on him. They put this crown of thorns on him and mock him in this way. And that cloak's probably on just long enough for it to start sticking to those wounds. And then they're going to take it back off again. So any clotting that would happen, any of the bleeding that's stopping, that probably makes it start bleeding again, and it would not be enjoyable to have that cloak pulled off. So I just want us to understand what terrible shape Jesus is in when we're reading about this. So, you know, they're mocking him verbally, they're striking him with a reed, striking him over the head where they have twisted together this crown of thorns that would cause it to dig into his head. They're spitting on him. They're kneeling down in homage in a mocking way. And then they take all of this back off on him and they lead him out to be crucified. And I think we can understand why someone else was needed to be compelled to help Jesus carry the cross. If I'd have gone through all this, I don't think I could stand on my own 2 feet. I wouldn't be able to do that, much less carry a heavy wooden beam up a hill in order to be hoisted up and crucified. So this Simon of Cyrene is compelled to carry the cross. And Mark states this as the father of Alexander and Rufus, leading me to believe that perhaps some of the saints knew him. Maybe he even became a believer, and maybe his sons as well. Otherwise, I don't think he would have included these details, but, you know, that's my thought on it. Anyway, so they go through and they divide his garments, casting lots. Of course, we look at other gospel accounts and realize that Mark hurries through a lot of these details and makes it look like they happen all about the same time when they don't really. They go on it a little bit farther and spread out through the time that he was on the cross. And of course, he only makes a passing reference to the fact that there were others that were crucified at the same time. Well, I was thinking about this chief priest and the scribes saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down that we may see and believe." I don't think that's an honest statement. I don't think they had any intention of believing, even if he did save himself from all of this. I can just imagine that if he had saved himself from the actual cross, then they probably would have said, "Well, we can't believe that. He should have saved himself when he was going to be scourged, or he should have saved himself when we arrested him." I mean, they're always going to have some sort of caveat, some sort of excuse that they don't believe. They've seen amazing things up to this point. They obviously know about feeding thousands of people. They know about healing probably thousands of people as well. They've seen some of these things firsthand, even though they kept asking for more signs. Another miracle is not going to change their mind. It's not going to do anything for them. I really want us to understand that Jesus deserved the exact opposite of everything that we're talking about. He deserved to be hailed as the King. He deserved to be hailed as the Son of God, the Christ. He deserved for everybody to kneel down to him, which sooner or later they will. But he didn't deserve to be beaten, scourged, mocked, spit upon, forced labor, nailed to a cross, and to die in one of the most excruciating ways that man has ever come up with. Jesus did not deserve these things. But he did it anyway. He did it because he loves us. He did it in order to be the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God had to be sinless, without blame, in order to be able to be the propitiation for our sins. That's Jesus. He didn't do anything wrong at all the entire time that he walked this earth. He's never done anything wrong at any time. Yet he endured these things in order to save us from the condemnation of sin. Those are some heavy thoughts for us to carry with us today. But they're necessary thoughts. They're thoughts that we need. They're thoughts that we need to remember when we partake of the Lord's Supper and memorialize his death and sacrifice. There are thoughts that we need on a daily basis when we're tempted to sin. We need to realize the terrible cost of sin. We need to pray that we understand that God had an elaborate plan to save us from sin. It's up to us whether we take advantage of that plan or not. Thank you for listening today. Please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.